It's great to be with you all this Sunday. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and turn over to the book of Revelation. In case you missed it, yesterday was the end of the world. I actually had a number of people ring me up this week saying, "Is it true? Is the world going to end on Saturday?" I said, "I hope not. It's my brother's birthday. It's a bit unfortunate." But you know, there's a radio broadcaster who runs a Christian network or something in the States, and he predicted that Saturday the 21st was going to be the end of the world. And it's amazing how many people actually believe that. And there were people, there's reports of members of his church, they all gathered for final lunch with their whole families. And honestly, it's just, and it's supposed to begin in New Zealand and sweep around the world. And there were people who were actually panicking. And there were some reports about in Jamaica, and they were asking some of the people who were out shopping, "Do you understand the world's about to end?" And the woman said, "You know, I still got to have food in my house when God comes." Anyone who can tell you, okay, the world's going to end on this date or that date, they don't know their Bibles. But Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that no one knows when that day is going to come. Only God the Father knows. And for that reason, Jesus says, we've got to be ready. And so although the world wasn't going to end yesterday, my question for you today is, if it had ended, would you have been ready? Because we're supposed to be ready every day, right? Would you have been ready? You know, in the car this morning, driving over, Hannah asked me, "What are you preaching on today, Dad?" I said, "I'm preaching from Revelation." She said, "Oh, no." Revelation 21, where all cowards and liars go to hell. I said, "No, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. If you have a look over there, Revelation chapter 2. But, you know, we can have this feeling of, okay, am I ready? In Revelation 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. For you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it contains seven letters written to seven different churches in Asia Minor. And this first letter is written to the church in Ephesus, and we can go back to Acts chapter 18 and 19, and we can see the beginnings of that church there in Ephesus, when Paul went down there, preached the gospel, Apollos was converted there, Priscilla and Aquila were part of the mission team, Paul then later helped some of John the Baptist's disciples who were around, he helped them to have a deep understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, and so they're part of the church there, and it's a good group. And Paul stayed there for a couple of years, and he's preaching the gospel, and you see the church flourishing. But on his way back through Ephesus, he reminds the elders, he says, "Listen, even from among your own number, there are going to be people who are going to rise up and lead others astray. You've got to watch out." And then later, Paul tells Timothy the same thing when he left Timothy in Ephesus to work with the church then. And 1 Timothy tells him that he needs to make sure he's addressing false doctrine. And he gives him lots of instructions about appointing elders. And here we see, this is some years later, that the letter that Jesus sends to the church, and it says these are the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand. Look, that's Jesus. Back in chapter 1, when he appears to John, he's writing this down, he explains to him what these symbols mean. But this is Jesus speaking. And he says to him, "Listen, write these words." And if you were to get a letter like this, how would you feel? You know, if the letter stopped at verse 3, you'd feel pretty good about yourself. Look at the first part of that letter, where Jesus says in verse 2, I know your deeds. And if someone said, I know your deeds, how would you feel? A number of years ago, about 15 years ago, there were some complaints sent in to the Metropolitan Police, because there are a number of people who had received threatening letters. In fact, it was all clergy. And they'd received letters anonymously through the post, which simply said, I know your deeds. And some of them were actually quite upset by this, and they made complaints. If you had a clear conscience and someone said, I know your deeds, or let's take it a step further. Let's say you have actually been really giving of yourself and really working hard and you're really trying your best and there's some things you've done which other people didn't know about, which were good things. And then someone sends you a letter saying, I know your deeds. How would you feel? You feel, someone's noticed what I've been doing. So if you today received a letter saying, I know your deeds, how would you feel? And if there's any kind of sense of hesitation there, then you've got a question, would you have been ready when the world ended yesterday? But he says, I know your deeds. And it's actually a positive thing. He says, I know your deeds. And he goes on to list them. He says, your hard work and your perseverance. And the word there in the Greek, your hard work, it's actually labor, it's toil, it's just a lot of effort. Strenuous, hard labor is what it is. He says, I know your deeds. You're working really hard. And your perseverance. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That you've tested those who claim to be apostles and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's pretty good, isn't it? If Jesus wrote this letter about you and that's what he said about you, you'd be feeling good about yourself. You've worked hard and you've not grown weary. You know, when Paul welcomed everyone at the beginning and he talked about people who were doing exams and those who are not doing exams, I had this flashback to when I was a student and just how I hated exams. And invariably, I hated exams because I was never ready. And yet, when he had everyone stand up and say, you know, okay, if you're an exam, everyone stand up, we salute you. Gladiators. You know, the normal response of the gladiators when they were sent to the arena was, we who are about to die salute you. And so that means that everyone who stood up, doing exams, your response should have been, we're about to die. But you know, there was that tinge of that flashback of, oh no, exams, and I'm so glad I don't have to do exams now. But just the sense of not being ready, what a horrible situation. And you know, when you're working through exams and you persevere and you work hard and then you know, it's easy to grow weary. You know, it's interesting because in the Christian walk, it's easy to grow weary. Paul tells the church in Galatia, he talks about just not growing weary. That God will reward you. That we've just got to hang in there and persevere. We've got to help carry one another's burdens. We've got to help each other along. But don't give up and don't grow weary. You know, it's hard to stay up. And yet right here we see the church in Ephesus, they had endured. They had persevered. They had worked hard. They had tested those who were false and they were doing a great job and they were standing firm and they weren't growing weary. But he says, if I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. You know, it's interesting because when you fall in love for the very first time, there's something about that it just stays with you. There's something that, you know, when you experience love on a very deep level for the very first time, it's like, wow, this is fresh and it's new. And that's true of, hopefully, when we get married, we marry someone that we've fallen in love with, and there's that sense of, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. But it's possible, as time goes on, for that love, which was once burning so hot and so passionately, for it to kind of just begin to glow and die down a little. And that's why we have things like marriage retreats. That's why we encourage people to read marriage books and go on marriage courses. Why? Because unless you focus on something, if you neglect it, it will begin, just the law of entropy, it will just begin to degrade. You neglect your garden, and before you know it, it's out of control. And you know, I look out of my window and I see our back garden and I see the hedges which I trimmed back just a few years ago. And I'm thinking to myself, what happened? It was perfect. I had it all in line. Everything was just neat and tidy. And oh my word, and now it's out of control. And every day I walk past thinking, I've got to do something. But you know, if you don't do something about it, it gets out of control. That's true of practically everything in life. If you don't focus on it, it won't grow. You know, you see this here. He challenges him. He's like, you've forsaken your first love. And you know, it's interesting, because you compare this, the letter that was written to Ephesus, and you compare it to some of the other letters. You know, and actually, of the seven letters, five of them has the words, I know your deeds. In the letter to the church in Smyrna, he says, he doesn't say, I know your deeds, but instead he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, in verse 9. And actually, the church in Smyrna was the only church that didn't receive any negative criticism. To the church in Pergamum, he says, I know where you live. It's a bad place. Satan lives there. He's got his throne there. And yet you've held true to the faith. But then all the other ones, he talks about, I know your deeds. To the church in Thyatira, he says, I know your deeds in verse 19. To the church in Sardis, he says, I know your deeds in chapter 3, verse 1. And he goes on and on, I know your deeds. God looks at what we do. But I don't think the deeds were the issue. Because right here in Ephesus, their deeds were pretty good. It was their heart. They'd lost their first love. You say, well, what does that mean? Because don't the deeds spring out of your love? I mean, if you love someone, don't you do things for them? You know, in marriage, it's interesting because Julie and I, we did marriage dynamics this year, and it was really, really helpful. But you know, we went to the marriage retreat just a week or so ago, and that was really excellent too. And you know, I've been reading a book on marriage as well, and you know, it's just reminded me of things that I knew that I've neglected. Things that I used to do, but which I've kind of like let slip. And I've got to keep working at it. You know, that's true in our Christianity. Unless you keep working, unless you keep growing, you're going to slip back. Christianity isn't a faith that you can just take a little hiatus, a short break, and expect to stay as strong as you are. It doesn't work that way. It's like walking up a down escalator. You've got to keep moving just to not lose ground. You've got to keep pressing on just so that you don't fall backwards. And the same is true in our faith. You know, if you miss church, or if you miss your Bible study or your prayer times, you're not going to stay as strong as you are spiritually until the next time you come back and you've just not gained ground. No, you'll have lost ground. It's a bit like, you know, I went to the gym recently. You know, I was sick early in the year, and for the first 3 months of this year, every month, for the first 3 months, I came down with something. And so I wasn't as consistent as working out and training and going to the gym as I needed to be. And, you know, I used to go around to Mike and Neil's place on a Saturday morning, and I would only do that when I was feeling particularly strong. Because when I'm hanging out with those guys, they're all very strong, and I'm the weakest. And so I want to be at a certain level if I'm going to go there. But I've not been for a number of months. Why? I've not been going to the gym regularly. And I decided, no, I've got to get back in. I've been healthy now for the last couple of months. Okay, I've got to get back into it. You know, I started going back again. And you know, Barry gave us a challenge last week just to reach out and share our faith. So I thought, you know, I'm going to do that. Whenever I go to the gym, I can meet new people and I can reach out and share my faith. And so I went back to the gym and I knew I hadn't been for a while. And so I understood I couldn't expect to be lifting the weights I was lifting 4 months ago, because that's just not going to happen. So I thought, I'm going to be wise about this, and I'm going to start off light, and then gradually over time, I'll build back up again. So I thought I was being smart. And so the first thing I was doing up here, I was doing a legs workout. And so I thought, okay, let me do a squat. And you know, it's a barbell squat. I had the barbell. It's on the rack machine. I put some weights in it. I put 20 kilograms on each side. And I thought, okay, I'll just start off. I'll light, and then I'll just do a few of these, and it'll be fine. You know, a while ago, I was squatting about 100 kg. So I figured, okay, 40, that should be okay. That should be fine. So I got underneath the bar and I lifted it up, and instantly I thought, this is a lot heavier than I thought it would be. And I wasn't as balanced as I need to be. And as I lifted it up now, I was a bit unstable and I started to tilt. And as I tilted, I'd forgotten to put the spring things on that hold the weight in place. So as I tilted, this weight began to slide off the end, and it was one of those big round 20 kilogram ones, and it slid up and it fell onto the ground with a massive crack, and everyone in the gym all of a sudden, look at me. And so there I am, leaning like this, and this weight's fallen off. Now the problem is, because that weight's fallen off, now the other side is really heavy, and so I started tilting the other way. Everyone's looking at me, and I'm like, I've tilted it all, and then this crashes to the ground as well. And so now I've got just the empty bar on my shoulders. And what do you do after that? And to make matters worse, as the first weight slid off, a guy was walking past just as it crashed and it almost hit him. And he looked at me and said, "Wake up, buddy, you've got to pay more attention." And I'm like, holding my bar on my shoulders. I'm like, yeah, sorry about that. And I thought, oh, that's horrible. And so everyone goes back to doing what they were doing. But you feel like, oh, this is bad. Anyway, put it back on, put the strings on, did my workout. In the change rooms, I've reached out to a guy and just asked him, hey, how's your workout go? And we got talking. He works in the city. And we were sharing. And then I said, yeah, I had a tough workout. Yeah, I've not been for a while. Because I saw you almost put that guy's head off with the weight. I said, oh, you saw that, huh? I thought, I won't invite him today. I'll wait. I'll give it some time. But you know, unless you're consistently putting in the effort, it's not a case of you're not going to grow. It's a case of you will go back. You will lose ground. And that's true in our faith. That's true in our Christianity. You know, the Paul talks a lot about this whole idea as Christians. You've got to keep growing. In fact, look over in the book of Thessalonians. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's writing to the church there. He says in verse 1, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." He says that we told you that the way you should live in order to please God, which is what you're doing, but now you've got to keep doing it. You've got to keep doing it in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. He says in verse 3, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." Look over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1. And Paul says in verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." In verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control perseverance and to perseverance godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, is forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall and will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus, if you do these things, what things? If you keep adding to your faith, goodness, to your goodness, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and brotherly kindness, and love, if you keep growing in these things, then you will make your calling and your election sure, and you will receive a rich welcome into heaven. Now flip back to Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, and we see when Jesus wrote to the church in Thyatira, in verse 18, he says, "The angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." The church in Thyatira, they also had deeds and perseverance and love and faith, but he says they were doing more than they did at first. You know, the church in Ephesus, they were persevering. They had endured hardship. They weren't growing weary. They were consistent. But they weren't growing. They weren't doing more than they did at first. And Jesus says, you've forsaken your first love. You know, when you have that first experience of love, you want to do anything and everything you can for the object of your affection. You know, when I fell in love with my wife on the very first date. Now, we'd known each other for a number of years, but we'd never been out together. And on that very first date, and you've heard me share about it, I fell in love. I was like, wow, this is incredible. And I've shared about our first date, but I've not told you about our second date. Because after that first date, man, I wanted to make the second date go well. And see, Julie had taken me out on the first date, so I figured I needed to make sure that I go to length, extra length, to ensure that she feels the same way about me that I did about her. And you know, Tokes and I, we were on that first date with Julie and Bola, and so on the second date, we decided we will organize everything and we'll cook for them. And we were deciding what should we cook, and I knew that Julie, from our first date, she told me she'd like Indian food, and Bola also liked Indian food, so Tokes and I decided we're going to cook Indian food. I'd never cooked Indian food before. But because I knew Julie liked it, I started to read up, and this wasn't back in the days when you could just go on the internet. We didn't have the internet back then. And so I started going into bookshops and looking through recipe books and everything else. And between us, Soaps and I, we laid on an Indian meal and we went the whole nine yards. I mean, we did, you know, we had an Indian starter. We had Soaps cooked tandoori chicken and I did the basmati rice. And it was good. But we had we had the salad there, we had the raita, we had all different stuff, and we had the lassi, and we had that's not a dog by the way, it's a yogurt drink, and we had all the little condiments that went along with it. We had the papadums and the chutney, and we had the naan breads and everything. And then we set up the table, we put flowers there, we had placemats for our dates, and we had written cards for our dates, and you know, we just wanted to make it special. But that's what you do. When you're in love, you decide, that's what I want to do. Now, let me ask you, the married men here. Does that describe a typical date for you now? I know it doesn't for me. Because what happens is, it's so easy then to settle down. I can't remember who it was who told me. I think it may have been Marvin. But he said, once you've caught your wife, then you can just let it all go after that. It's like... I don't think it was Marvin, but... But you know, we've got to have that attitude of, I can't just settle down. The church in Ephesus, they were consistent. They were settled. They were doing pretty well. But that spark, that first love, it wasn't there. And Jesus says, I hold it against you. And you need to overcome if you want to eat from the fruit of the tree of life. You know, if we're going to be ready, we cannot just be settled. We can't just feel good about ourselves that we came to church and then give ourselves a pat on the back and say, what a great, wow, God's so lucky to have me in his flock. We can't just be settled about, well, I give my contribution, so that's pretty good. And I'm there at midweek meetings, so that's pretty good. The question is, are you growing? You know, that was one of the things, as Timothy was leading the church in Ephesus, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, you've got to not only watch life and doctrine, but you've got to allow the church to see your progress. You've got to keep growing. How are you doing? How are you doing just in the area of your prayer life? Are you growing? I get convicted by my wife because she's always talking about, oh, I've got to keep growing in this area, I've got to keep growing in that area. She's inspired me with her Bible study. She's been using the e-sword and figuring out all the ways to get the most out of it. And that inspires me. And I think, whoa. And when she says, I need to grow in this, I feel convicted. I say, well, you're doing a lot more than I am. But are you growing in your personal walk with God? How are you doing with your evangelism? How are you doing with just sharing God's love with other people? That was a challenge that Barry gave us last week. That, and to meet a need, and just to get together and talk about how amazing God is, and look at the scriptures. Did you do that? Or did those challenges fall on deaf ears? You know, Jesus talked about the four different soils in the parable of the sower. He talked about how, you know, that third soil, where it's in there with the thorns and the weeds, and you're growing, you've got roots, but you get choked out by the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And that's what happens. Life gets on top of us and we lose the zeal that we had at first. We lose the passion that we had at first. And, oh yeah, we're still there, but we're not there the way we used to be. You know, there's got to be that spirit of, you know what, I need to step it up. I've got to give, there's got to be that spark. I saw this video clip, which I want to share with you. There's a guy who, a fellow by the name of Matt, who was wanted to propose to his girlfriend, Ginny. And they share a passion for going to the cinema together. And so he decided, you know what, I'm going to propose by making this movie clip, and I'll have her come to the cinema, and I'll show this as a trailer, and I'll work it all out with the manager and everything else. And unbeknownst to her, she had he arranged for for her brother to take her to the cinema, because he was supposed to be at work. And he did this thing, this movie clip, and he in this clip, he's asking her father for the daughter's hand in marriage. And I'll just let you see it for yourself.
Old-fashioned, it may not even be necessary, but it's important to me, and I know it's important to your daughter that I do this as well. I'd like to have your blessing, sir. May I have your daughter's hand in marriage?
You have my permission for a hand in marriage, and I would love to have you as a son-in-law.
Coming this winter from Universal Studios, making the movie Jealous.
What are you waiting for?
This happened just a few weeks ago. She went to see Fast and Furious 5 with her brother, and she just watched this Hangover 2 trailer, and then this thing came on. The second surprise she had was that she didn't know it, but behind them, he'd gathered over 100 of her family and friends were in the audience, and she didn't know it. And so that was a surprise. The title, Making the Movie, is Jealous. He just wanted everyone who heard about this to feel like, wow, I wish that were me. You know, that's the way God is with us. God is jealous for our love and for our attention. God has to be number one in our lives. And if there's something in your life that takes a greater priority than your relationship with God, then you need to deal with it. If you are more committed to your work than you are to your walk with God and to His people, you've got to change that. If you are so attached to your money that you cannot give, not only in the contribution, but we've got the missions contribution coming up in just a couple of weeks' time. How have you prepared for that? Is it you just going to show up on the day and give whatever? Or are you thinking about it and planning and preparing? Because you want the message of Christianity to be spread not only here, but in India as well. Where is your heart in all of this? You know, the challenge to the church of Ephesus was you've forsaken your first love. God wants us to be passionately in love all the time. And I want to encourage all of us, whatever you do to get it back, the first step is remember the height from which you've fallen. Second step is repent. And the third step is repeat. Do the things you did at first. And then you will be given the right to eat from the tree of life. And you'll be ready. Amen. Thank you.